This morning I want to tell you about the Tinsfield Estate in North Somerset, about 4 miles from where I used to live. At its peak it was, well, a very large estate, about 6,000 acres, which is about four times the size of Polsden Lacey. And it included a magnificent building, a neo-Gothic, well, I was going to call it a house, but it's more like a mansion. And it included a church, no, they called it a chapel, into the part of that. The house had something like 47 bedrooms, and a lot of other palatial places. And the estate included about another 30 other houses or cottages, including one for the resident chaplain. So it was a little community in itself, and it was a beautiful place. I think we've got one or two photographs which might explain if we can see it. All right. That doesn't come out very well. That's just a picture of the house and the immediate grounds. Second one, the front of the house. Oh. There you are, I didn't make it up. Now, in about 1970, the National Trust looked at a number of properties. Although they didn't own it, they looked at it and identified as one of the very special properties that was worthy of restoration and renovation. It had to be kept. They wrote, "There is no other Victorian house which is so richly, which so richly represents its age in as Tinsfield." I say it was a wonderful estate and a wonderful building, but during the last century it was terribly neglected. The owner, Lord Wraxall, at the end of the century lived in just three little rooms within that gigantic house. Three little rooms smaller than my apartment, and all the rest was neglected, left to decay. Oh, and in the estate there were wonderful gardens which also were neglected. At one time there was a great walled garden. Well, there were greenhouses and orangery and this wonderful walled garden that I'll tell you about later. But that had gone totally wild. You can imagine having decades with no attention. It was completely wild. So it had been a wonderful place, but it had been neglected and gone to pot. Now, I want to tell you particularly about the restoration of that walled garden. It had been that wonderful garden which had produced fruit and vegetables and herbs and flowers for the house, but they were gone totally wild. Now, I don't know how the restoration was organised, because I wasn't one of the volunteers who helped. But I can just imagine that the head gardener would have called the volunteers who came. Oh, and when the National Trust decided to renovate the place, they decided that the total estate, the first stage of restoration, would be £25 million. So it was a gigantic job, and they called upon volunteers. And I think the head gardener would have called the volunteer gardeners and take them into this walled garden, this chaos, and shown them what the task was. I'm certain he would have said he would provide the tools, and if they wanted plants, he'd provide the plants. But over to you. He didn't want to go organizing them. He said, organize yourselves in the way which best suits yourselves. I mean, they were volunteers who came in different days. So organize yourselves to transform this chaos into a beautiful garden. Well, there were some good organizing people there, and very soon they formed a very effective team, and they worked on that garden. I went there just a few years later when all the work had been done, and I visited that garden, and it was a beautiful place and a very productive. It produced a lot of the produce, the fruit and vegetables and things were used in the local restaurant, and the flowers in the house. But the considerable surplus was often put out for visitors who, after a small donation, could take away the fruit and vegetables. So I went, that's why I went there. I got this fresh, just harvested fruit and vegetables. It was a complete transformation from what had been chaos to a beautiful garden. Now, I think we've got a couple of photographs of that. I don't think the photographs can do justice. Just as gardens go through a season, yet there are some times when it looks at its best, and there's another one, yeah. So that was transformed from chaos to a beautiful garden. I didn't volunteer. I was busy enough looking at my own little patch. Why do I tell you this? Am I promoting National Trust? Or encouraging you to go to Tintwick? Well, I will do that. If ever you're in that area, it'll be well worth your while to make the effort to go to Tintfield. But that's not why I'm here to tell you that. I think it's a kind of parable. Now, normally Jesus didn't give any explanation of his parables. He just left people to work it out for themselves. And the only exception I can think of when he explained the parable of the sower to his disciples. But most of the time he just said, you work it out. But I can't resist the temptation to give some explanation and some comments. The first of which is that head gardener had a plan. His plan was the conversion of that chaos into a beautiful garden. God has a plan. The world at the moment may well be in a mess. When we think about somebody has written about the ecological crisis, what with global warming, air pollution, sea pollution, species extinction, where are we going? Or a conflict crisis where there's wars going on which seem to go on and cause such chaos with suffering and so many refugees. Where's the world going? And we are creating more powerful and more deadly weapons. Biological warfare, chemical warfare. Where are we going? There's an economic crisis with a growing gap between rich and poor. The suffering of many. And a greater emphasis on economics. And then there's a spiritual crisis too. If you think about all these things, and probably most of us try not to, if you think about things, it can be terribly depressing. Where are we going? What hope is there? things seem to be getting worse. We could be depressed, but God has a plan. God has a plan to change the chaos into a place of beauty and wonder. Jesus called it the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. This is God's plan. Now, the other part of the head gardener's plan was to use the volunteers. He wasn't going to do the work himself. I think he got plenty of other things to do. But he used the volunteers to turn the chaos into a beautiful place. God calls us as volunteers into his service. Quite recently in the house groups, we looked at our mission statement. Why are we here? What are we aiming to do? What's our plan? Let's not just go on aimlessly. Let's work out our calling and our plan. We looked at our mission statement. I call it our mission statement, but it's not, shouldn't be our plan, it's God's plan. I only learned one or two words of Latin. When I was at school, the teachers tried to teach me Latin, unsuccessfully tried to teach me Latin. And after 1 year, they transferred me into a different stream that didn't have to take Latin. So that was for my good, and I'm certain for their good too. So I don't know Latin. But since then, I've learnt two words. Missio Dei. Missio Dei. You've probably heard it before. God's mission, or the mission of God. It's not mission ecclesia or ecclesio. Not the church's mission, it's God's mission to the world, in which we are invited to take part. God has chosen to work through us. In my Bible devotions this morning, there was the theme, God depends upon us. And I thought, well, it made me think, is that right? God depends upon us. But God has given us freedom. And God has chosen in his plan to work through us. This is our calling, to be taking part in God's great plan for the world, for the universe. Next point, this is not just wishful thinking. That wilderness at Tinsfield was transformed into a beautiful garden. And transformation is on its way. Things are happening. We don't hear much about it. We still think, get so much publicity of all the bad and difficult things in the world. But there are so many beautiful things and wonderful things going on. I don't know whether you watch, and any of you watch Songs of Praise, but quite often Songs of Praise is not just songs and singing. They often bring in their stories of how, I was going to say, the churches, God's work is going on through churches in many places. It's good they bring it in, because the church is not very good at publicizing all the work that's going on, both organized and by individuals. But things are happening. Oh, wouldn't it be good if we could really publicize this and show the great things that are going on too. God at work. God at work in our society. The kingdom is coming. Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. It's not just pie in the sky, not just things for the future. This is in progress. And we are invited to take part in that. The gardeners thought that, experienced that joining in this restoration of the walled garden was not just a chore. Okay, it involved, it worked, but it was a joy. They were volunteers. They turned up regularly. They had the pleasure of seeing the transformation going on. It was a privilege to go there. They weren't paid. I think they would have paid to have gone. To be able to see the creation of that beautiful garden. We too, if we are taking part in God's work, can find that a great joy. I'm certain many of you can testify to this, that when you know it's the right way to go, it's God's calling, we have the privilege of joining in God's mission to the world. And all I can say is don't miss out. I didn't volunteer to go to that garden, but I missed out on seeing the transformation take place. What does this all mean in practice? I believe that after a service and after a sermon, we ought to go away with maybe a new vision, maybe a new challenge, knowing we have some new work to do, some transformation in our lives. What does this mean to us in practical terms? Let me say, I don't know. Jesus left his parables open-ended. And I have to leave this open-ended. I don't know how we can be more effective in our own particular ways and places to be fulfilling God's purpose. I'm just glad that there is so much which is going on where we're not just a self-centered church. There's much going on, both by organized activities and by the lives of so many individuals. Let's be thankful for all that is happening. The transformation of that walled garden was going on, and gardeners will tell you it never ends. It is going on, and thanks be to God for the things that are going on, including that here. A few years ago, and particularly when I just retired, my wife and I had to reassess our lives. And one thing we discovered was that we were so involved in the church, so busy doing the things and the activity involved in the activities of the church, that we probably had little influence on society and the community. We weren't contributing much to the wider community. For example, we were reminded in the house group at that time that we ought to be witnessing to our friends about the grace of God and the love of God. And then we realized that virtually our friends were already Christians. They were in the church. The people we knew best and most were the people in the church. We were not being good witnesses to the people outside. I moved here, well, even before I moved here, when I moved here, I said, I ought to correct this. We're not just working for the upkeep and running of the church. We work for the community. So I won't get too involved in the church, and here I am preaching and doing a few other jobs. It's easy to lose the vision of what we're called to do and where we are. So I can't tell you what it means to you. All I can is just promote a vision of the God who has a plan, a God who calls us to put that plan, change a plan into reality. It's in our hands. I pray we don't lose that vision and that we really do follow that plan which God has in mind for us. It will be fulfillment not only of God's plan, but of lifting us to our highest potential. You may wonder why, in this period of Lent, I choose this subject and didn't follow the lectionary readings. The lectionary readings which talk about the ministry of Jesus. So let me end by just reminding you that Jesus, like the gardeners, knew of God's plan and his role to fulfill it. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And when his disciples urged him to eat, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He recognized his Father's calling, and he fulfilled it, even to Calvary. Let us pray that we too may understand our calling and fulfill it. May we not just pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, but be the people who, with God's help, help that to be realized. Amen.